Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11, and so it's up on the screen as well as we're going to read the message version. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, let's read this together. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And here's the message version. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You will need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary. A life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, today. We mourn, Lord God, through Pastor Andrew and the family's loss, Lord. But we also celebrate, God, a life well lived and a life, Lord, now in your arms, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, God, through your word. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So verse 9, and this I pray. Remember last week we talked about that in the first part of the chapter, Paul used this time to really give us a model of prayer, exactly why we should be praying and the how about what we should be praying. And then finally, Paul gets to the work of prayer. And again, when I was meditating on this and I was preparing, I just couldn't get past these first four words. And so today, I have a sermon that I'm going to talk about. We're going to have a time of communion, and then guess what? We're going to pray. And so hopefully the sermon is not too long. I was having a conversation with Matt, our worship leader, and I said, hey, you know, I think it's not going to be that long. And I think he looked at me and said, are you sure? He just had some suspicion in his heart, and I said, no, trust me, I'm gonna try to keep it brief, because I think the order of service for us today is actually to pray. Like I said, Paul gives us, he gives us the reasons, he gives us the what and the hows, and then he actually goes about doing it. And my reflection, as I was praying, as I was talking to the Lord, it seems that for many of us, we kind of get stuck, maybe, in thinking about prayer a lot, in talking about prayer, in procrastinating about prayer, and then it's different than actually doing the stuff. And so I was just kind of thinking through of how this works. And to be honest, probably not many of us actually spend the necessary time that we need to pray. You think about all that God's called you to. You think about all the different things that are going on in your life, your work life, your relationships, your family, not only your immediate family, but your big family, you know, church. There are so many different things going on, and we have to come humbly to the Lord and just admit, maybe I'm not praying as much or as effectively as I should. And I've done this kind of survey, impromptu survey, over many years in many places that I've spoken at, and so I'll just do it right now. How many of you are sitting in this room today, and you're saying that I'm pretty satisfied with my prayer life? Anyone? Yeah, this is about what happens in the other churches as well. All these years, simply I ask this question, and I think in my life, I think only one or two people have actually raised their hands and said, I'm actually fairly satisfied with my prayer life. And incidentally, those one or two people happen to be very old people. And so there's just something about maybe they have more time, or I don't know exactly what it is. But most of us, we can be humbly and say, you know what, I'm not really that satisfied with my prayer life. Let me read you this little anecdote. There were 11 leaders came together. This is way back in 1979, okay? So this is very early on. And the Lord was starting to move around the globe in terms of what they call a renewal movement or revival movements or something to that effect. And so 11 leaders from conservative renewal movements represented 8 different groups. These were 6 Protestant denominations, came together for their 3rd annual meeting. And the conference convener, his name was Matthew J. Well. He was of Presbyterians United for Biblical Concerns, noted an increase, first of all, in these renewal groups, which they thought was a positive sign. And then Gordon Conwell, a seminary professor, Richard Lovelace, who probably wrote one of the best books on revival, if you've ever are interested in this topic. And he told the group that there was greater unity among evangelicals across the denominational lines. So there was some positive things that they were seeing in the world at that time. But one concern that all these leaders came to towards, and one of these concerns in this group was the concern of prayerlessness. They said this is a major concern with what we believe God wants to do in the world around us. And at this time, now this is 1979, in 1979, they cited, this is the why they came to this conclusion. They cited recent studies that showed that the average pastor, not the average Christian, the average pastor prayed only 3 minutes per day. Pastor! I know many of you guys are looking at me with scorn right now, okay? Because, yeah, I'm not one of those pastors. But in 1979, they said, unity, God is bringing unity. God is bringing people groups together. Things are happening, but they recognize, but there's one thing that's probably not so good right now that could probably derail everything that God is doing in the world, and that's prayerlessness. Pastors at that time were only praying 3 minutes per day. So let me give you a later study. 2005, Lifeway, which is the Southern Baptist publication, they often do studies, and Barna Research Group often do studies amongst church leaders and things. And I want you to know that, praise God, that 3 minutes has gone up tenfold. Amen. I know, it's still not very good news. Pastors now, on the average, pray 30 minutes a day. I mean, 10 times, that's pretty good. But I know that you're pretty disappointed in pastors all over the world now, if that's the case. If we're only praying 30 minutes a day, and we can recognize that's still not enough. But at least now, this study was 2005. It's the latest one that I could find. Interestingly enough, in this study that Lifeway just published, and this is kind of, I just thought it was an interesting anecdote, and this is by no means to compare or put down other denominations, but I thought it was very interesting that out of this group, that the average is 30 minutes, okay? So it seems like Presbyterians and Lutherans pray under that average. And again, if you're Presbyterian or Lutheran, I'm not saying anything about your denomination or anything like that. And it seems like Methodists and Pentecostals, Charismatics, actually pray above that mean. And my conclusion when I read that is I think it's theological. Primarily based on, obviously, Lutherans and Presbyterians are more Calvinist. And so it's kind of like, you know, it's all up on God. You know, I don't really play much part in this. Whereas the Methodists and the Pentecostals and Charismatics would be more Arminianists. And so, which is really depends on me. And I think there is something about the theology that really brings this about. And so it reminds me a bit. C.S. Lewis had this great quote. I read it years ago. And he says, this is what he says. He says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Brothers and sisters, this is our task every single moment, every single morning when we wake up. I love Lewis's quote because it tells me what my primary mission is the moment that I wake up. My primary mission is not to look at my phone. My primary mission is not to go to the bathroom, even though that's very important, I know. The primary mission for us is to fight the temptation, and the easy way that I'm going to say this is to fight the temptation to be self-focused and instead run and become God-focused. Lewis is really pointing out the challenge that we face every single day, every moment as we start our day, and how today, how will we live our life that day? Will we depend on God or we depend on ourselves? And I want to suggest to you that prayer is really that test, that connection in this way. Let me say it a little bit more modern way. This is one of my favorite Christian rap groups. If you didn't know, I'm really into rap music, believe it or not. And so one of my favorite groups is a group. These are all former gang members from L.A. These are former Crips and Bloods, if you remember back in the 90s, you know, this whole thing. And so this group, they're called Gospel Gangsters, and so they have this really simple, it's part of one of their lines, and I say this line many, many times in my life. It's really simple. It says, get on my knees, start my day with a prayer. Guess I got to pray just to get me through the day. Really simple, something that you can get through, and honestly, I quote this often, especially when I wake up, and I realize, you know, I got to start my day with prayer. It's just really, really simple. Brothers and sisters, do you know the root of prayerlessness? Do you really know what the root is? It's not laziness, though that sometimes that plays a part. It's not lack of time management. You know what it is? The real root of prayerlessness is self-sufficiency. Brothers and sisters, the reason why most of us really deep down inside, the reason why we don't pray is because we think we could do it on our own. That's the reality. When we realize we can't do it on our own, guess what happens? We start praying. I remember when I first started preaching, and I was a new convert. And I was actually quite infamous in my area because I was a pretty good athlete, and so I was that guy that showed up to all the church tournaments and all the kind of the sporting events centered around church, and I was always that guy that did something stupid. You know, I either threw the ball at the referee, or I think I cursed out a pastor one time, and it's just really foolish things. So I was known as that guy. I was quite infamous. And then people found out and heard I got saved. And they found out that I became a Christian. And so they were, you know, equally mesmerized by that. And so then some of my friends asked me to come to their college groups and share my testimony, you know, with other college students and things. And so I remember just going in, and I was just going to come and share my testimony. And I remember going to one place, and I bombed. I mean, it was so bad. I didn't remember verses. I didn't remember anything. And I just totally bombed. And I felt so bad. And so afterwards, I recognized that every time I did, and this, I wasn't a pastor then, I was just a layperson. And so every time I end up getting a speaking invitation, guess what I did most of the time? I prayed. I fasted. I would say, honest to goodness, I would say after that time that I bombed, that every time that I would go speak, I'd fast at least 3 days. Why? Because I needed God desperately. I had no skills, I had no abilities, I had nothing. And so I had to go before the Lord, and I would fast, and because I was also working at that time, and so, you know, I remember, so I was used to be an accountant, and so when I was working, and so what I would, all I would do is I would bring one orange to work, and that was my meal the whole day. And so my coworkers often commented whenever they smelled oranges on my hands, because you know you're peeling oranges, you know that's that smell, and they just looked at me and says, "Oh, are you ministering this weekend?" I said, yes, I am." It's just the oranges and then the speaking, they were able to put it together. But I was so desperate. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't do anything. And so I just prayed. And I just asked God for mercy. And I cried out to the Lord and I fasted. And then fast forward, you know, I started getting pretty competent in this preaching thing. So much so that honestly, I could just show up. I could literally just come to service and not prepare anything, and just sit in service. And during worship time, God would give me the message. I would get the verses. And I would just go up there, and no notes, no nothing, and I would just preach. And I became proficient at this skill. But you know, the realization is, the more proficient I became, you know what happened? My prayer life. Well, I mean, I still pray, but my prayer life, as it pertained to speaking and preaching, just went down and down and down and down. And then, obviously, when that happens, guess what? There's no anointing. There's just no anointing. I may say nice phrases, and I may, you know, you may like what I hear, but there's no anointing. And so you come back to this place. Remember the first job or the first time you went to work and how you just came? Remember you came to EMP, you're so desperate. Right, you never come to EMP, but you came that day because it's your first day of work, and you cried out to God, "Oh God, help me not to make a fool of myself today," you know. And then you were doing that for a few weeks, and then you got used to your job, and then you got pretty good at your job, and all of a sudden, what happens? Your prayer life, as it pertains to your work, just goes down and down and down. Why? Self-sufficiency. You started becoming self-sufficient. And so then you stop praying. It's one of those things that happens in our life. That's why, and you know, I share this illustration all the time. That's why, you know, when you go back to prayer when it comes to preaching or work or whatever it is when you find yourself in a situation that you can't handle. And now you go back to God, "Oh God, please help me." Why? Because now there's no basis for your self-sufficiency. And you run hard towards the Lord once again. Okay. I can sense the mood in this room right now. All right? You guys are a little sad. Okay? So why don't you smile? I know when pastors talk about prayer, I know you feel so guilty. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. You know, nothing like this. I know most of us are not very happy about our prayer life. That's not the whole point of this. This is not to make you feel bad. And so why don't you turn to your neighbor? Just go ahead. Just turn to your neighbor. Just really simple. Say, "Hey, good looking." Right, just say, "God loves you." Go ahead. And say, "And PSAM loves you too." Okay? Real simple. I'm not angry with anyone. I'm just, because really, to be quite honest, I'm speaking to myself. I'm preaching to myself in this way. And so again, I love Paul in this place. After he talks about prayer, he says, "And this I pray." He gets to the work of prayer. Now, so I just want to talk about prayer for a little bit before we get to communion and pray ourselves. The word in the New Testament, the word for prayer is a Greek word, oukamai. It's very common. It just simply means to pray. It's many times translated as a wish. And so in New Testament, prayer is a wish, and we can see that. But mostly, it's actually translated, it primarily means to pray to God. And so it's this word, eukamai. You can see it in all different places. But interesting enough, the disciples, particularly Jesus, and we'll see this, and this is only in the New Testament. It starts from Matthew, it's Jesus, the disciples. It'll be Peter will use this a few times. James uses this quite a bit. The disciples, the apostles and Jesus, actually use a different word for prayer. Similar, but they add a pronoun to this. And instead what they use the word pros eikamai. The word pros is the word near or by or towards. In that same way, if you remember, the word for worship is proskuneo. And this is really significant because pros meaning with or by or towards, very close. And kuneo, which is actually the word for dog. Remember, kunerion is the word for puppy and the kunon. And this word is simply, and the word for worship is simply the idea of a dog kneeling before its master, looking towards the master, ready to do the will of the master. That's what worship is. In that same way, the disciples and Jesus are giving us a little nuanced, a little different picture of what they perceive prayer to be. And so if you get an idea, and so like in Luke, remember the publican and the tax collector, remember they're praying? The publican, and he's saying, oh Lord, you know, you see me and I'm righteous and all these things. He was eukamai. He was just praying. He was just wishing. He was just saying something to God. The publican, on the other hand, was pros eukamai. He was praying and he was near and he was towards by the Lord. And there's something about a prayer, because see, you can offer prayers, a eukamai, you can do that. But there's also a different kind of prayer, or maybe a simple way of saying it is a prayer that comes from our heart and a prayer that longs just to be closer to God. That's what the disciples were saying. That's the nuance that they were laying out here. See, Jesus didn't just pray. He was near to God when he did so. It wasn't just words from his mouth, but it was this deep union and communion with God. Brothers and sisters, true prayer is more than just words that flow out of our mouths. Right? Sometimes they're moans and groans. Brothers and sisters, your prayers do not need to be eloquent. I think some of the best prayers I've ever prayed in my life are ineligible, or not in what's the word I'm looking for? Intelligible? What? Unintelligible. Thank you. I'm glad you're sitting in the front row here. Right? Unintelligible words. Words that I just don't even know and understand. But they're moans and groans, too deep for words, that flowed out of my heart. Brothers and sisters, think about this. You know some of the most powerful prayers in the Old Testament? You know, it was done by this young woman named Hannah. And remember, Hannah's pastor, basically, her rabbi, thought that she was drunk. And I reckon those could have been some of the most powerful prayers in the Old Testament in this way. Here's a quote, Richard Sibbes, he says this. He says, God can pick sense out of a confused prayer. Sometimes we want to be so articulate, we don't need to be. We just need to be real. Again, true prayer is union and communion with God. Because true prayer, what it does, it changes us. William Law is really great. He says, there is nothing that makes us love a man so much as prayer for him. There's nothing that makes us love a man so much as prayer for him. Are you struggling with loving someone? Are you struggling with even liking someone? You know the antidote? Pray for him or her. Start praying for them. I learned this from RT. You know, RT, when he went through such difficulty, the Lord just spoke to him so clearly. He says, you need to totally forgive. And he gave him the recipe for that. And, you know, he asked, oh, how do I do that? And he said, start praying for them. Start praying for these people. Ask God to bless these people. And that's basically what he started doing. See, prayer does something to us. It changes us. It brings us so much closer to God. Oswald Chambers, if any of you have ever gone through his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, this is what he says. He says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. You know, there was a season in my life I totally forgot that. I totally forgot. And what had happened is that by the grace of God, I was able to recruit a bunch of intercessors. This is when Juanita came into my life, and actually a whole bunch of other people. At this time, I probably had about 6 or 7 people that were devoted and dedicated to pray for me. And I just recognized it was the grace of my life during that time. And so I decided that, well, this is what I figured. I said, you know what? I'm kind of busy doing a lot of different things. Why don't I outsource prayer? In other words, I will let these intercessors who love to pray, that are really skilled at it, let me outsource and let me give this to the pros. I'll let the pros take care of this, and then I'll just go about and do the work of the ministry. I'll meet with people, I'll prepare sermons, I'll preach, I'll do all these things. And so I'm telling you, I literally did this. I outsourced prayer. And this happened for a little bit of time. And guess what? Dude, I was miserable. I was absolutely miserable. No more joy in doing ministry. No more joy. And I just have so much joy in preaching. No joy in even sharing the Word of God in these things. Lost, I would say, some anointing in some way during this time. And I just thought, you know what? They're better than me. Let them do it. But I failed to recognize that's not the point. The point is not just doing it. It's something that happens to me when I pray, when I commune with God, when I draw near to the Lord in this way. And in this place, I started becoming very, very dry. And maybe, brothers and sisters, maybe you're sitting in this room right now and you're recognizing, you know what, in my spiritual life, I'm a little dry. In fact, even listening to this message, I feel quite parched. I need something. And maybe God's telling you something about your prayer life. Maybe you've outsourced it to others. Maybe I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine, and this is years ago. And in this conversation, he's a missionary's kid, and he grew up in the Philippines. He's Korean, Korean American, but they grew up in the Philippines. And I just remember having this long conversation with him about our heritage, because, you know, my parents are missionaries, his parents are missionaries, and we're having this conversation. And he came, after the course of this long conversation, he came to the conclusion that most of his life he's been living off his parents' prayers. And in our conversation, he realized, you know what? I need to step up. I need to start living off my own prayers. And then especially as he realized that he wanted to be a husband and a father and all these things. And you know, he also needed to realize, right, that if he was going to, you know, carry the example of his parents, then he needed to learn how to pray right now. And it's amazing. I think he's been keeping up. I think so. I mean, I only see him on Facebook once in a while, but I just saw that his daughter just got picked for the U.S. National Women's Under 15 team, and so you know, she's doing quite well. You know, praise God. But there's something about that, and maybe you're here, and in that same way, maybe you realize that you've been living off other people's prayers. And now, it's your time. It's your time. It's your time to develop this prayer life. Let's stop talking about it. Let's stop reminiscing about it. And let's just start doing it. Doing it. Like I said, prayer, primarily, when this happens, it does something to us. It does something to me. It does something to you. One of my favorite, actually, verses on prayer comes out of James chapter 5, verse 17. I'm just going to read the first part of it. And this is so encouraging. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. And he prayed. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What is he referring to when he says this? Think about this. He's referring to a man that was greatly used by God. God spoke to him. His prayer stopped rain for 3 years. And his prayer brought rain after 3 years. He fought against one person, against 850 priests of the Baal and Asherah during this time. And he defeated them through his prayers. But then afterwards, do you remember what happened? He was fearful of Jezebel. He became depressed. He became suicidal. Remember, he says, "Oh God, just kill me." And I mean, this guy was a basket case. He's just like us. He is just like me and you, prone to fear, maybe even suicidal, prone to depression, and all kinds of very self-centered. And that's what Elijah was a man just like us. But you know what the difference was? He prayed. That was it. He's just like me and you. We're prone to all of these same frailties. But what was the difference? He prayed. This is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible as it pertains to prayer. Just like me and you. But he prayed. He prayed. Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge us, not just today. We're going to spend some time today. But this week, this month, this year, next year, every day of our lives, to be men and women of prayer. Simple. Let's be honest and say, in this season of our life, in this season of our church, we're spending way too much time talking and listening to other people instead of talking and listening to God. That's what we need to do. Let me go to 1 Corinthians, invite the worship team to come. We're taking communion today. We're partaking of elements, which is actually just perfect. Because the reason why we can pray is because of what Christ has done for us. We have complete access to the Father. Oswald Chambers, in his book, he also says this. He says, God answers prayer on the ground of redemption and on no other ground. That's all. So if you have your elements, if you need it, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. We're going to read from the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so we're going to do a little something different with the communion today. You know, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is wondering why so many of us are sick and weak and asleep, and why all these conditions are happening among us, even as they're partaking in the supper, in the body and the blood of the Lord. They're wondering, why is there no healing? And Paul just simply says, it's because you have the wrong attitude. It's because, number one, you're not sharing with each other. but also you're not examining yourself. And so, I take that to mean that part of the communion is really an offer of healing for us. Healing in our bodies, healing in our soul. This is not some magic elixir or anything like that. But there's something about the right posture and the right attitude as we come before the Lord and we partake of His body and His blood. And I think there's healing. There's something that God wants to do inside of us that is made available to us. So I want us to have that attitude as we come before the Lord today. And so let's close our eyes. Let's examine ourselves before the Lord. What wrong attitudes have we been harboring in our hearts? What thoughts about God? Maybe some of us are mad at God. Have we been harboring? Let's examine ourselves. Let's do the dangerous prayer. Psalm 39. Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful thing within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray that prayer. And as the Lord reminds you or brings something to your head, your mind, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. It's either something that you did, or something that you thought, or something that you've been harboring in your heart. So let's pray. If you feel that you're ready and you've examined yourself and you can open up your communion packs and pull out the elements, the wafer and the juice. If you're not ready, you can take your time doing that. You know, when Paul says that Jesus responded, "This is my body broken for you," we remember the sacrifice. We remember what it cost. As we go before the Lord, let's continue to remember. Let's pray together. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, God, for the whips on your back, the crown of thorns on your head, or the blood that you lost, your body broken for us, and your blood poured out for us. Well, your sacrifice makes it available for us, as P. Kenny said in the beginning of service, to run through the throne of grace. You made it all available for us. So thank you, Jesus. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Just to stand to our feet. And now let's follow the logic of the Corinthians. If you are hurting today somewhere, maybe you have some physical pain in your body, or your heart is hurting, or your mind is hurting in some way, maybe you are wrapped in some kind of addiction, can we pray? Now that the blood and body of Jesus has come into our physical bodies. Let's just pray. I mean, just pray for yourself right now. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going on in your heart, let's ask God for the benefits now of that sacrifice. It could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be spiritual. Maybe you're really struggling with this prayerlessness. Go before Him in this way. And as the team leads us, let's pray. Let's pray for healing. I've got all sorts of parts of my body that's in pain right now. I'm going to ask God. I want you to ask the Lord yourself for yourself right now too. Well, let's pray.
Cast me not away. joy of thy salvation, and renew our spirit.
The worship team is going to continue to lead us in some worship and prayer. But I want to invite you today, if you feel like you need to create some space, I want to invite you to come up to the front and just kneel before the Lord. And if you are struggling with prayerlessness, let this be a kickstart, a jumpstart. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring not just a conviction, but to bring a deep sense of the reality of our need for prayer. And so I just want to invite you just to find some space and just find some real estate before the Lord and just come to that place of rest and prayer before Him. He'll do something in your life in the midst of this time. And so if that's you, I want you to just make your way up to the front. The team's going to lead us. And others that maybe as you're dealing with this, choose one thing. Choose one topic of prayer, whatever it may be. And just take that to the Lord right now. Or whatever's going on, just take that one thing before the Lord. If you need to find real estate, please go ahead and do that. And Matt, why don't you just lead us right now?
For the joy of thy salvation, restore, restore unto me. The joy of thy salvation, restore, restore. Restore unto me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me.
Now, can you just put your hands over your heart? And Matt, can you just sing that chorus again? Let's prepare a home for the Lord in our hearts. So, go ahead.
Hear, O Lord.
That's our heart today. Forgive us, God, for talking too much, God, and praying too little. Forgive us, Lord, for being self-sufficient, God. Lord, we want to prepare in our hearts, God, a resting place for you. So come, Holy Spirit. Would you convict us, God? Would you draw us near to you? Help us, Lord. Get out of ourselves, God, and into you. Out of the flesh, God, and into the Spirit. We need you, God. I need you. We need you. Our church needs you. Hong Kong needs you. Do something to us, God, as we pray. As you do something through us as well. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Earth is my footstool. Thank you.
Now, can you just put your hands over your heart? And Matt, can you just sing that chorus again? Let's prepare a home for the Lord in our hearts. So, go ahead.
Hear, O Lord.
Our heart today. Forgive us, God, for talking too much, God, and praying too little. Forgive us, Lord, for being self-sufficient, God. Lord, we want to prepare in our hearts, God, a resting place for you. So come, Holy Spirit. Would you convict us, God? Would you draw us near to you? Help us, Lord. Get out of ourselves, God, and into you. Out of the flesh, God, and into the Spirit. We need you, God. I need you. We need you. Our church needs you. Hong Kong needs you. Do something to us, God, as we pray. As you do something through us as well. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.